Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And we're going to read the first four verses here as we begin to take our progress through this gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We've been looking at this theme of Mark, and I just want to keep that in our minds. And we're really, if you want to look at how our sermonic series is going, we're really just kind of three or four streams of different book studies have kind of crescendoed into a mighty hub here. And part of that hub is, you know, what is the gospel? Where Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we made note that what really distinguished Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was not so much his name, even though that did have significance, didn't it? There were many children in his day that were named Joshua or Jesus, and so it really wasn't his name that made him stand out, nor the fact that he's called Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ himself said that there were many in that day who claimed to be Christ, who claimed to be the Savior, deliverer, just like we have many today, saying, follow my ways, follow my teaching, take this product. It'll make you happy and glad and solve every problem in your life. They're claiming to do something that only the Christ could do. And our Lord would tell us that there would come many Christs. Don't go out to see them. Don't do this. So really, even though Christ or Messiah does have significance, right? Does have significance for his life and the significance in the prophecies. Really, in that day, to be called a Christ was not that really significant or distinguishing, nor to be called Jesus. But what distinguished him was the point in which Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way through the epistles, make this the distinguishing characteristic. He is the what? He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And we took a look how in the Gospel of Matthew that was the point. That's what he's trying to make you see, that this Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We took a look at it in Luke. We took a look at it in the Gospel of John. In fact, John's very emphatic. He says, I've written these things to show you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that in believing that, you may have life through his name. And so here is, again, this distinguishing fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In fact, this is what we preach. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul would write, this is the word of faith which we're preaching. That if you would confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, what he's saying here, if you would confess with your mouth that this man, Jesus, is the Christ, he is the God of glory. He is God in human flesh. He is the order of Melchizedek. He is the Lord of David. That when David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. That he is the Lord of the Old Testament. That this man, Jesus, God the Son, took on human flesh and came in the incarnation. He is fully man and fully God in human flesh. And that combination of those things will be forever. He will always have that glorified body taking on human personality and a human body. And so this is part of what we're confessing. We're confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. In fact, John would write in 1 John chapter 4 that this is the distinguishing between a true prophet and a false prophet. Because they say that Jesus Christ has come in the in the flesh, that He is the Son of God. So we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, that He lives and reigns as the King and Lord of all. If we would believe that, now it's not either or, it's not believing with no confessing. And it's not just confessing with no believing. It is both the believing that with the mouth you confess what you believe. Those two things together. I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ was raised by God from the dead, and I confess with my mouth to other people, Jesus is the Lord of the Old Testament. And brethren, we need to return to that confession. We hear a lot about believe, 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 and now we have people saying, well, it doesn't matter, just as long as you... Doesn't matter what God you serve, what religion you're doing, just as long as you believe. No, that's not enough. Because genuine belief confesses. This is what it means to be a disciple, the follower of Jesus Christ. And folks, Jesus Christ Himself, we're just reviewing here, said what I'm saying to you. He said in the Gospel of John, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Right? Unless you believe that I am, you will what? Die in your sins. And brethren, a confession and a belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the glory of God revealed as Isaiah prophesied in chapter 40, a confession of that would just do wonders for the purity of the New Testament church today. It would rule out liberalism. It would rule out people who say that He's not genuinely God. It would rule out people who say that any religion is okay. It would rule out people who say, well, you don't have to obey Him. Just take Him as Savior, get a ticket to heaven. You don't have to be a disciple. Well, the Great Commission says go and make disciples, doesn't it? A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a confessor. A disciple is a believer. And it's like Simeon said, here's this babe in a manger of whom the kings of the east came and gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But Simeon would hold this babe in his hands. He would lift this babe up to the Lord and said, behold, my eyes have seen your salvation. That's strange, isn't it? To hold up a baby and say, this is my salvation right here. And yet Simeon did do that. And of course, understanding that helps us understand that really most of what we see in the Christmas season here in the United States of America is mostly a cultural Christmas. It's a secular Christmas. People aren't going around confessing, He's the Son of God, right, during Christmas. They're coming out with things like, He's the reason for the season. Okay. That's not confessing He's the Son of God. They come up with all this peace on earth, this liberal theology type of thing, when Jesus said, I didn't come to give peace. I came to bring a sword. So we've looked at this theme. This whole book, the book of Mark, is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, He's the Son of God. Now, the other thing that we noted here through these past several weeks is that this is the beginning of the gospel. He's not referring to the beginning of the heavens and earth. He's talking about the beginning in which Paul would write in the fullness of time, just at the right time, Jesus Christ, born under the law, would appear. And now Mark is telling us that when He appeared and He came there to be baptized by John, this is the beginning. This is the beginning of a new season of human history. No longer anticipating He that would be coming, but now He has come. And everything's changed because of that coming. This is the beginning of something new and is the beginning of something that we saw has no, it has no ending. It's everlasting. What a blessing that is. We don't look for another except for His coming from glory. And folks, this is what it's all about. This is what is occurring. And isn't it interesting? You'll note here, as we looked at the two verses here, one quoted from Malachi and one from the prophet Isaiah, that it's given as proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we noted that by looking in verse 2 in this, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you." Who's the you in that verse? It's Jesus in verse 1. So what Mark is telling us here is that the Lord, the one that I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the one that is ahead of you, make ready the way of the Lord in the prophet Isaiah, the one who's going to prepare your way, that is, make his path straight. This is the Lord. The Lord's glory. And that's proof that verse 1 really is true of Jesus Christ. And everything that in Mark that he writes is set there to show you his uniqueness as the Son of God so that you might what? You might truly believe on him and be saved. Now, it is true that the primary purposes of verses 2 and 3 is to prove verse 1. It is as it is written, but secondarily it does make a transition to verse 4. That the one who is my messenger, the one who is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, is verse 4, John the Baptist. It says here in verse 4, here's the connection. John the Baptist appeared in the what? In the wilderness. There's your connection back to verse 3. This is how we know, just with these four verses, that John the Baptist is the one that is fulfilling verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And isn't it interesting, brethren, that when God sent this messenger to prepare the way of the Lord, He didn't send him as a voice crying in the temple. You would have thought, right, that it would have been the temple where the Lord of glory. In fact, Malachi chapter 3 says, "The Lord whom you see shall suddenly come into your temple." But everything that starts, all of this beginning, starts in the wilderness. John is preaching in the wilderness. Jesus is baptized at the River Jordan in a wilderness area. Verse 12, immediately after the baptism, the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. All of this beginning is beginning not in Jerusalem, not in the temple, but where? Out in the Judean, the wilderness. And of course, Israel as a nation was formed and molded in the wilderness. So here, the new Israel, Jesus Christ Himself and John are both beginning there in that wilderness. Now, I mentioned earlier that there really is so much in the New Testament concerning this man. This whole week, I was sitting there, I just kept writing things down, looking up passages, looking at sections, trying to identify who is this man and what is his message that he is proclaiming. And I just kept getting more and more information. I'm going to be honest with you, I did not finish going through all the verses. And then I looked at this 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, front and back, and I thought, how in the world can I pull all this into a message? And thankfully, the Lord answered prayer. What we know about this man is that he was a voice. So I want to look at who is the voice and what is the message of the voice. So he is a voice. He said so himself. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of them declare and quote Malachi 3, Isaiah chapter 40, that people asked who he was, and he would say, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, which was supposed to refer them right back to the prophet Isaiah. Now, it's interesting here that what we have is a man who is called himself a voice, not as a sound, but as a person. So when you say a voice, this isn't a tape recording. This isn't just some sound coming out of heaven or descending from a cloud. The voice is embodied in a person. John the Baptizer, if we translate it literally from our great New Testament. This man was created by God to be a voice. He knew his purpose. He knew it from the Scripture. His birth was prophesied by Malachi 450 years before he was born. Now just think about that. 400 years earlier from now would put you in the mid-1600s. It would put you around the time when the King James Bible was translated into English. 450 years ago. Now, folks, that's a long time. And it's even longer when you look at the fact that Malachi, and we looked at this earlier in the message, is alluding to what prophet? He's alluding to the prophet Isaiah. He builds on the revelation that he had already read in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. And Isaiah wrote about him, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, some 750 years before John was ever announced or birthed or conceived. Now, if you take 750 years from now, you're in the mid-1200s. And like I mentioned last time, it's so long ago, there was no iPhones. Okay. 1200s is a long time, right? That's before any English translation. It's in the middle of the Dark Ages. I mean, this is a long time ago. And God Himself wrote, there's coming a man. He's going to be a voice, and he's going to be crying in a specific location. Where? In the wilderness. And he's going to cry certain things, and the prideful, the rich, are going to be brought low, and those who are humble are going to be brought high. And he's going to preach these things. Behold, here is your God, he's going to preach. It's amazing. And folks, God knew you were going to be born too. Now, you may not be named in the Bible. Probably aren't. But as a group of people, you are mentioned in the Bible. And ladies, your child, as sinful and as immature as they are, God may have created to be after the likeness of a Paul or a Peter or an Andrew. That's an amazing thing to think about, right? Gentile ladies don't think about what God could do with a baby in a womb anymore. But Jewish people did. They were looking for that coming Messiah. And so here's a man whose birth was announced. You talk about a baby announcement. Right? Here's Zacharias in the temple. And the angel shows up and says, we've heard your prayers and you're going to have a baby. I mean, what an announcement. Not by Zacharias and Elizabeth. You wouldn't have believed that, but from an angel. An angel of God, Gabriel. What would you think about a baby in your womb announced ahead of time? His name was chosen by God. You didn't have any choice about what to name him. It was communicated by the archangel. The archangel Gabriel said, you will give him the name John. And of course, they were there and, you know, they asked the mother, Elizabeth, what's his name? We're going to name him Zacharias. That's the family name. We're going to pass it on. And she said, no. His name will be
John, and they're like, really? I can't believe that you're saved. What is going on here? Hey, where's Dad? He's the head of the home. Zacharias, what is his name? Now remember, Zacharias couldn't speak, right? Because he would not believe the announcement by the angel Gabriel. So he asked for this writing tablet, and he writes in Hebrew, his name is John. He almost exactly quotes the angel. And if that wasn't amazing enough that he was called by a name, a non-family name, communicated by God, if that wasn't amazing enough, the moment that Zacharias wrote, his name is John, what happened? He could speak. And the very first thing he spoke wasn't his name is John, he wrote that down. The very first thing he spoke was a prophesying about the Lord Jesus, who's in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And then at the end of that prophecy, he turns and he says, now you, child. And he quotes Malachi 3:1. This is amazing, isn't it? And he speaks about his message and his coming. The Scripture calls him John the Baptizer. And the reason why he's called John the Baptizer is because the most characteristic aspect of his ministry was the conducting of this outward form of water baptism for repentance. In other words, they would come down, people who would believe the message about the one that is coming. They would believe that. They would come into the water to be baptized by John, a baptism of repentance, and they would come into that water confessing their sins. Now, our water baptism is not the baptism of John. When we come into the water, yes, we are confessing our sins, but preeminently, we're not confessing our sinfulness, we're confessing Christ. Amen? We're confessing Christ when we come into that water. And so here he was, a voice in the wilderness. But we need to remember that even though his water baptism was characteristic of his ministry, that didn't define him. What defined him was his voice, his preaching. Jesus said that if you would have it, he was Elijah. John said, I am not Elijah. Did you hear that? Jesus said, if you'd have it, he's Elijah. John said, I'm not Elijah. Well, we'll take that up next week. But I'll just say this. They're both correct. He was preparatory to the coming of the Messiah. His spirit and his power was to be characteristic of Elijah. John drank no wine or strong drink. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. And I take that to mean this, brethren, not some kind of charismatic mysticism, but I take that to mean that the Word of God lived and formed who John was. That John was conscious at a very early age of the Scripture and his place in the Scripture. He would have heard that from his father and from his mother and the angel and the things that were said above him. He would read Isaiah 40. He would read Malachi 3:1 and those Scriptures and the other Scriptures, including the first five books or the Mosaic Law, formed who he was to the place that the Scripture says he grew strong in spirit. It's the Scriptures that made him strong in spirit. He was called a prophet of God. People knew from his birth that the Lord's hand was upon him. Look at those expectations. The babe John leaped in the womb of Elizabeth when the baby heard the sound of the Virgin Mary. Just think about that, ladies. 6 months pregnant. Mary comes through, says, "Greetings, Elizabeth." And right before Elizabeth goes into being filled with the Spirit and prophesying there, the babe leaps in her womb for joy. That's a conscious baby, right? Babies do respond to the environment that is around them. And so here John delights. He delights from the womb in the one that he's going to speak about. He lived at some point in the wilderness. I don't know when that happened. I don't know if his parents deceased. I don't know if he got to an age of consciousness and understood he was to be a voice crying in the wilderness and then moved into the wilderness. The scripture doesn't seem to indicate that his parents went with him. But he lived at some point in the wilderness, and he grew in the wilderness until the time the ministry of the voice was to begin. He had a restricted diet. He couldn't eat what he wanted. He had restricted clothing. He couldn't wear what he wanted to wear. He had a diet of locusts and honey. He had a clothing of camel's hair and a leather girdle. Both of them, more than likely, characteristics of the prophet Elijah. We're not sure about the locusts and honey, but it is interesting that the New Testament specifically mentions that as being important. And we do know that his camel's hair and leather girdle were after who? They were after the prophet Elijah. Jesus would say of John, "When you went out to John, were you looking for a reed shaken in the wind?" Do you think this was a man that was just going to bend according to the winds of the culture? Do you think that this was a man who you could persuade to get on your side? No, John was not a reed shaken by the wind. John was a mighty oak for the Lord. Unshaken. Jesus would say about this man, "When you went out to see him, were you looking for someone in soft clothing? I mean, were you looking for someone with the finest attire? No, when you went out into the wilderness to hear the preaching and voice of John, you were out there looking at a rugged man, right? This was a rugged man. He lived in the wilderness. I mean, some of you are probably saying, yeah, anybody that can eat locusts and wild honey, that's a rugged man. He's a rugged man, specifically designed to be the voice. And brethren, I'm gonna tell you something that might blow your mind, but you'll remember it when I say it. Jesus said he was the greatest of all men born of woman. How little we know about this greatest man. That means that John in his day was greater than Moses. He was greater than King David. He was greater than the prophet Isaiah or the prophet Malachi. He was greater than the Caesars of that day or the Pharaoh of Egypt. He was greater than the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were in the temple. He was greater than all the kings of Israel. Amazing, isn't it? And yet Jesus said, even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. You meditate on that through Christmas. It'll change your Christmas. He was great because he was the fulfillment of Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah chapter 40. He was great even though he did no miracles. He didn't command fire out of heaven. Right? He didn't divide the Red Sea. He didn't lead a mass of people to be formed into a nation. He wasn't in charge of forming any human government. All he was a voice. He was a message. And brethren, what a blessing it is that God still calls people to be a message. You and me. We're the message. I wonder what the culture hears from us today. John experienced something that would be very humbling for John. John experienced the diminishing of his ministry. Really, devastation of his ministry. He had disciples who followed him, and when Jesus came and his disciples started leaving him to be followers of Jesus, and here he is, his ministry is going down, and his disciples come to him and say, What's happening? And John says, look, this is my joy. This is my joy that my ministry is diminishing. That's strange, isn't it? He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He's not talking about humility. He's talking about the numbers of people attending his ministry. Many preachers who say, he must increase and I must decrease, don't really mean it. But John did, didn't he? John experienced the diminishing of his ministry, and you can see his attitude in John chapter 3 and the verses there toward the end of the chapter. John, though he was a great man, and though he was a voice, and though he was a man strong in spirit, John experienced doubts when he was in prison about whether Jesus was the one to be expected. And folks, this is very helpful for you if you just chase this down. He doubted whether Jesus was the one because he wasn't living up to John's scriptural expectations. There was one who was going to be coming, and he was going to have a winnowing fork in his hand, and he was going to, you know, sift through, and he was going to come and bring judgment. This is what Malachi 3 stated. And yet, Jesus isn't doing that. Right? He's healing the sick and casting out demons. But he's not doing anything about Rome, is he? And he's really not doing too much about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all that. And John had doubts about this. And folks, Jesus answered him. Now, please, this be helpful for you. Jesus answered him by redirecting his mind to another section of Scripture. See, when we get disappointed in something, it's because we don't have the whole scriptural picture in our minds. So John redirected him to another portion of Scripture, and he said, go and tell John, here's the Scripture, here's what's happening, and there's your answer. It's amazing, isn't it? John died in prison. He was beheaded suddenly due to Herod's foolish promise to the daughter of a union between his brother and his wife, a wife who was now the wife of Herod. And we could go on and on and on. This was a great man. This ought to give you some kind of vision, some kind of forming in your head about who this man was. This is the man of the voice, but now we have, what was his message? And we have rather significant portions of what he preached in our New Testament. His message, as his father prophesied, would be the knowledge of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. His preaching would be like a light unto the people, and yet he would tell people that he was not the light, capital L, but was just a lower light. who was pointing people to the light. I'm nothing more than a witness to this. Jesus said of this man, he was a bright and blazing light. So if you want to know what does it mean to be a light, there you go. It's with John. It was prophesied that the voice would be confrontational. That's what we don't like, right? His voice would be confrontational. His voice would be corrective to people's mindset and to their behavior. He taught his followers, among other things, he taught them how to pray. He taught them how to fast. He taught them who to look for. And as I mentioned earlier, some of those followers left John to be disciples of Jesus, namely the first two, John and Andrew. And he preached the knowledge of salvation in the one who is to come and the forgiveness of sins. And folks, we have examples of his preaching, and I just want to give you five of those. He would say to the crowds, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. The way you think and live is wrong. Turn." Right? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he would give examples on what that would look like. He would say to the crowds, how do you like this? "Well, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise." So if you have two pairs of garments, what do you do? What do you do? You give one of the garments away to somebody who... All right, now, in your mind, look in your closet right now. How would you like that type? How would you like me to get up and say, "God says, empty your closets and give to people who have none"? Now, in America, there's hardly anybody that doesn't have a whole closet full of clothes. But then he says, that includes your food. Empty your freezers. Give to people who are in need. And of course, Rome wasn't into Medicare and Social Security. Widows needed to be fed. People went hungry in those days. In other words, folks, what John preached to the crowds was what cruciform love looks like. Love gives. Love gives. Are you a giver? This is what John preached to the crowds, and they still came out to the wilderness to hear this. He spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who showed up at his baptism. How would you like to have this? Here you are in a public meeting, and the preacher looks and sees someone coming in the door, and he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You'd say, "Pastor's got a headache today." And folks, it just wasn't John who called them a brood of vipers. Jesus himself called them a brood of vipers. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance." In other words, this fruitless repentance had no place in John's preaching. If there was genuine repentance, genuine belief, there would be what? Tell me. Fruit. You would see it. An example, if they had more than two garments, they would give one. That's fruit, isn't it? That's not how lost people live. He taught them to give out of their surplus, and we see that happening even in the book of Acts, and Barnabas selling his summer home and giving it to the apostles to be distributed to those that were in need. He told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. I'm telling you, the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Please hear this. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. None of this fruitless repentance that you hear about today, right? I mean, that's pretty bold, isn't it? It's pretty bold to go up to say to someone, you're fruitless. You say you're a believer. You say you're a Jew. You say that you're repenting. You say you want to come and identify if this baptism of repentance. But I'm telling you that the axe is already laid, and good trees bring forth good fruit. Jesus said that. And bad trees bring forth. So if John was here today, what would he confront the churches here in America with? He may not be so liked. He addressed the tax collectors. He told them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to collect. Do you know what kind of hit that would take to their salary? I mean, folks, the Romans in general expected you to get your living by overcharging on taxes. That was the culturally acceptable means of earning wages. Although people hated it, right? They hated the tax collectors. John's preaching, take a pay cut. Be just, be loving. He told the soldiers that came to him, don't take money from anyone by force. Don't accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your wages. Roman soldiers weren't exactly the highest paid people on the face of the earth. They had a hard job, didn't they? Whether you liked them or not. This was the type of preaching that John preached. And yet the people flocked to him in the wilderness to hear. And then, of course, there was this occasion with the government. Herod. Luke says that John stood before King Herod. I don't know whether he pointed his finger at him or not. But he said, that lady sitting next to you, it is not lawful for you to have her. And do you call that a man strong in spirit? Leviticus 18, verse 16, Leviticus 20, verse 21, forbid the marrying of a brother's wife. And that's what Herod had done. Herod had taken Herodias, who was the wife of his brother, and had taken her away from him and married her himself. Think about all the marriages that are destroyed in our nation today. What would John say about that? What do you think? Think he'd just say, well, that's the way it is. I shouldn't say anything. It is unlawful for you to have her. Folks, these are the examples that the Scripture gives of His general ministry, but I want to tell you this very emphatically. I've mentioned five things that He taught. I've mentioned counsel that He has given. I have mentioned John not being afraid to reprove sinful people, even those who are in government. But His main message, the Scripture says, His main message and His main preaching was about Jesus.
The scripture is emphatic about this. John 1:8 says, John came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He came to testify about the light. He called Jesus the light. Not a light, but a capital L. The light. The one who is in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by Him. He's the light. Amen? John's voice, his message, was mainly, emphatically, about the Son of God. Now, in the beginning of his ministry, and we don't know how long he had been preaching before Jesus shows up at his baptism. But in the beginning, Luke chapter 3, verse 16 says that John preached, now please hear me, about one who is coming. He would tell people, there's one who's coming. Listen to what he says. As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's what he started out preaching. There's one who's coming. Here's his characteristics. I baptize with water, but he's going to baptize with the third member of the Godhead. That's huge. That's a bold prophecy, isn't it? But after Jesus' baptism, John changed his message. Instead of saying, one is coming, he said, this is the one. He says in John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and He remained upon Him. Now listen to what the Scripture says. John says, I did not recognize Him, but He who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon Him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So there at the baptism, John's been preaching, there's one coming. Okay. But when Jesus shows up at that baptism, and Jesus says, I got to do this to fulfill all righteousness, and a voice comes to John, God speaks to John and says, you've been preaching about somebody's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. This is the one. Now, John recognizes him. Right? He didn't recognize it before. There's one coming. But now he recognizes this is the one. He preached Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse 15. Listen to what it says. This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he... Now listen to this preaching. He existed before me. Can you imagine that type of preaching? Here's the one. It's like pointing at this man saying, he's the one. This is the one I said is of higher rank than I. Why? He existed before I did. That's crazy. Right? What was he saying? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. So he preached Jesus. This is the one who has a higher rank than I. He says in John chapter 1, over and over and over, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one, this one right here, pointing at him, Jesus. This is the one on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And then John says, I myself have seen, and I testify,
that this man is the Son of God. Whoa! That's a change in preaching, isn't it? It's one thing for me to say Jesus is coming. It's another to say, there he is. And folks, that's what his voice preached. That was his primary message. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 3, and we're going to conclude by reading some passages here about this man. John, the greatest one born of woman, concludes his ministry emptied of disciples, in prison, waiting to be beheaded. But he fulfilled why God created him. God created him to be a voice. Amen. I can honestly say to you, why did God create me? Well, he created me to be a reflection and a representative of all that his Son is. What specifically? He created me to say exactly what the text says. That's what he created me to do. Blessed is the one who dies having done what God created him to do. And in John chapter 3 and verse... I'm in chapter 4, that's why it didn't make sense. John chapter 3, verse 26. They came to John, this was John's disciples, and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Think John was jealous? John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been full. He must increase, and I must. Folks, he leaped in the womb at the sound of the mother of our Lord. And he leaped in his ministry to be diminished to nothing so that Christ could be exalted above all. That's a great man. Now verses 31 through the end of the chapter are controversial verses. We're going to read them. And they're controversial verses because we don't know if John said them or if John the Apostle is making commentary on what John the Baptizer had said. But let's just read them. It's more than likely their commentary, but let's just read them and their understanding. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. Why? Verse 34. For he, speaking of Jesus, whom God has sent, speaks the words of God. Why? How can he do that? How can he exegete God? How can he be the communication of God? John, for he gives the Spirit, understood, to him without measure. The Father loves the Son. So who's Jesus? The Son. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. And he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Folks, who was the man of the voice? He was John the Baptizer.
He was confrontive. He was corrective. He was a witness to the light. What did he preach primarily? He preached about the one who is coming. And he saw with his eyes, like Simeon had seen, that his cousin, of whom he was 6 months older, he probably knew that he was special, probably had heard the prophecies that had gone upon him, but to see him as God in human flesh, not yet. But the one who sent him to be the voice said, "The one upon whom you see the Spirit abiding, this is the one that baptizes with the third member of the Godhead." And John said, "He's the one. I'm testifying to you that this man is the Son of God." What a blessing. Now, folks, we got to ask ourselves just a couple of questions here. This is really the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas isn't that we give a few trinkets to one another to show that we can give gifts because we're forced to by the culture. This is an inner transformation by the salvation of our God so that we become like Him. That we become givers instead of takers. That we bring forth fruit of repentance because we are repented people. We are transforming our minds to think His thoughts after Him. We are to be a people who are to confess Jesus is Lord. Amen? That's Christmas. Don't you talk about the Incarnation? People don't even know what the Incarnation... They don't even know what the word means. This is to be confessed. This is to be urged upon people. Folks, He's Lord. He's the Son of God. He's the Word made flesh. He's from everlasting. There is no choice but to obey Him. Me? Yes. Him? No. And He would say to people, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you won't do what I..." See, you don't do what He says because you really don't believe He's God in human flesh. You say you do, like you answer a quiz on a paper, but you really don't. This is to be urged on people, and yes, it will confront people. Yes, it will be a corrective to our sinful society and to a sinful sect church. But it is the balm of Gilead. It is the medicine that can heal us from all of our true diseases. The disease of sin. And brethren, the church today is called to be the light of the world. And I don't hear this message. I don't hear this type of voice. I don't hear confrontation. Now, I'm not talking about being ugly. But you have to say, right? You have to tell people it's unlawful for you to have her. Now, that's not your main message. Your main message is to be a light to the light. Brethren, you have a wonderful possibility this week to do that. And remember, this man was called the Great. You want to be great? It's not on a football field. It's not on a basketball court. It's not being CEO of a business or making a lot of money. You want to be great? Be a light. Be a voice that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let's pray.